I'd like us to consider together this morning some words that we read there from the Apostle Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, and that first chapter. We read there in verse 10, and this is Paul speaking of the Lord himself. He says, "Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." Now the Apostle Paul is here writing as one who in recent times, along with at least one of his companions, perhaps most likely that would have been Timothy, as he is included in the greeting in the first verse. They've been under severe persecution for the sake of the gospel. He refers specifically to troubles that they encountered in Asia. You read in verse 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Now the apostle here isn't specific about any particular incidents, but we know there was fierce opposition. There was fierce opposition from the Jews, particularly as Paul often preached in the synagogues. But there was also great opposition from the Gentiles, particularly in places like Ephesus, where Paul's preaching drew men away from the worship of Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians. Not just because he was offending their beliefs, but because he was threatening the livelihoods of those artisans who made and sold silver shrines, and no doubt other artifacts and trinkets to worshippers of Diana who were visiting that city. Such was the opposition. Whatever specific incident Paul is referring to, such was the opposition that Paul and his companions had despaired of their lives. He says in verse 9 of this chapter that we had the sentence of death in ourselves. However, they were spared. And Paul declares that the Lord's purpose in all this was to cause them to cast themselves upon him and not to trust in themselves in any way. Read in verse 9, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead." Paul is keen that his experience of the Lord's preservation of him through these circumstances should be made known to others for their own encouragement when they themselves suffer tribulation. As he says in verse 4, speaking of the Lord, "who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." And then in this verse before us, this 10th verse, the apostle expresses his confidence in the Lord in a threefold way as his deliverer. And thus, as he has argued the deliverer of all his believing people in times of affliction. We have here then threefold deliverance. Firstly, he speaks of God in the past, who delivered us from so great a death. Secondly, he speaks of his current and continuing situation and doth deliver. And then thirdly, he speaks of the future, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Firstly, then, he speaks of he who delivered us from so great a death. As we suggested already, Paul and his companions had they'd been in such peril that they were convinced that they were going to die. They'd been in such straits that there was nothing that they could do or say that could possibly have saved them. Yet the Lord had stepped in. Quite how, we are not told, but certainly in such a way that they must acknowledge that it was all of him. And such that they learned that they must put all their trust in him and not in any of their own abilities. The Lord has truly delivered them. That is to say, he has rescued them from what appeared to them, and no doubt to their enemies, to be certain death. Now, deliverances are particular instances of the Lord's providence toward us. His providence, of course, is all-encompassing, as he orders all things in the minutest detail to fulfill his divine purposes, to the end of his own glory, and to the eternal good of his believing people. But within that providence, deliverances play a significant part. Sometimes those deliverances, as was clearly the case with Paul here, they are plain and they are obvious, such that non-believers nor unbelievers should be in any doubt as to who brings these things about. Now, in other cases, we may not be aware at the time that we are being delivered from something that would harm us. And only looking back do we understand what we've been kept from. And yet other cases, we may never know in this life what we've been delivered from. Now, we can see great examples of the Lord's deliverance in the lives of many of our forebears in the faith. Let me give you two examples. One example, John Bunyan relates this. He says, "When I was a soldier, I with others was drawn out to go to such a place to besiege it. But when I was just ready to go, one of the company desired to go in my room, to which, when I had consented, he took my place. And coming to the siege, as he stood sentinel, he was shot into the head with a musket ball and died." The life of John Newton included several remarkable deliverances. And one example is this. In his seafaring days, he had a remarkable escape from death. It was his duty to bring the necessary wood and water from the shore before a voyage. And on one occasion, this task was almost completed. He was about to set off from the ship in a boat to shore so as to complete the task, when the captain called him back and sent another man in his place. The boat sank. Newton's replacement was drowned. The captain afterward declared that he had no reason to replace Newton on the task. It just came suddenly into his mind. to do so. Well, these two examples are instances where the Lord delivered his people from death before they'd even turned to him in repentance. This was before their conversion. And of course, in these cases, they were preserved not only such that in due course they would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but because they would be used greatly in the Lord's service in future days. Others, of course, like Paul and the example he gives us here, could point to instances where they were close to death whilst about the Lord's service. But the Lord has stepped in, and by remarkable providences, he has delivered them. Now, we may not be able to point to anything quite so dramatic, but if we are believers, there is at least one remarkable deliverance that we can point to, every one of us. For we were on that Broadway that leads to destruction until the Lord delivered us, calling and drawing us to himself, working repentance and faith within us and saving us by his grace. We might also remark that as a nation, we have many times known remarkable deliverances, which if we see things aright, we must attribute to God's providence toward us. Time and time again, we have seemed to be on the brink of disaster, particularly in respect to the church in this land, but also in respect to the nation itself. But yet, time and time again, the Lord has stepped in and he has delivered us. We might cite just a few examples, but there are many. When Queen Mary sought to overthrow the Protestant Reformation and to bring England back under the thraldom of Rome, in a time when many lost their lives indeed for the sake of the truth of the gospel, yet the Lord mercifully brought her reign to an end. Quickly brought it to an early end after only 5 years on the throne. The Protestant faith being restored under Queen Elizabeth. The Spanish Armada, which threatened to bring England under the Roman Catholic rule of Spain, was destroyed by storms and tides more than by enemy ships. The gunpowder plot was thwarted in the nick of time. Thus, in so many ways, we may speak of the Lord who delivered us from so great a death. And the apostle then goes on to say, and doth deliver. God's deliverances are not confined to the past. He continues to deliver his people in their present circumstances. Indeed, so often we find the argument in the scriptures that because God has been faithful in former times to his people, or in the personal experience of individuals, we know that he will continue to be faithful. We see this especially, there are many examples in the Psalms. For instance, Psalm 116, there in verse 1 we read, I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. And in verse 6 of that same psalm, the Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. And he then takes this as a precedent in verse 7 of that same psalm. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Then in Psalm 86, David cries, verse 12 of that psalm, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. And from this he then takes confidence to call upon the Lord in his current trials. Verse 14, O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. And then in verse 17, show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it, and be ashamed, because thou, Lord, hast holpen me and comforted me. Thus, when we look back and we see how the Lord has delivered us, it ought to give us confidence that he will not desert us in our present hour of need. And it ought also to give us boldness to cast ourselves upon him and to plead for deliverance in the here and now. Now, we ought not to be presumptuous in this. We can say of a truth that the Lord will never leave us, nor forsake us, and that he will always deliver us. He does not save his people only to then allow them to slip away. However, we must not think in worldly terms. For the man of the world, deliverance means being spared to live on in this life. These are his thoughts upon the matter. For the believer, this is sometimes the case, but sometimes deliverance is by way of being taken out of this world, such that we are spared the suffering and the trials associated with some imminent event. For instance, King Josiah was taken from this world, such that he was spared witnessing the fall of Jerusalem and the Babylonian exile of his people. Well, then thirdly, the apostle declares, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He has delivered us, he continues to deliver us, and because he is faithful, because he does not change, because he has promised so to do, we know that he will deliver us. Not only from future predicaments, not only from future times of trial, but ultimately to the ingathering of his people, bringing them home to glory, where they will no longer have need of deliverance, for they will be in a perfect, pure, sinless environment, and will be made perfect themselves. As believers, we surely long for that day when we shall be delivered, taken out of this world with all its entanglements, with all its temptations, with all its sufferings, all its sorrows. That day when even our propensity to sin will be taken away. For according to God's word, we shall be like him, like unto the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. For us as believers, this is the great deliverance, which all those other deliverances along the way are directed towards and indeed ordered so as to accomplish. We may have known deliverances before we came to Christ Jesus, and put our trust in him. And looking back, we can see that these were to ensure that in due time we came to that point where the Lord saved us by his grace, working in us repentance and faith. If we are believers, we certainly can testify to that deliverance by which God saved us by his grace and for his glory. since that time, we can testify that we have also been delivered, as we have known trials along the way in our Christian life. We can also testify that we are being delivered in the here and now. And we will continue to be delivered until that day which the Lord has appointed for our final deliverance, our home call to glory. We must, however, give a word of caution here. For this deliverance is not for all. In all these things, the apostle is speaking of the deliverance of God's people. That is to say, those who have truly repented of their sins and are truly trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. If you don't have that first deliverance from sin and death and hell, which was accomplished in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and is granted to those who would repent and trust in him, then you cannot know deliverance from God's wrath to come. Or you may look back and you may see many instances where you've been spared, and you may consider that this bodes well for you, that God intends to save you. But you must not presume that this is the case. If you don't turn to him, then this will certainly form part of the great body of evidence against you. All those opportunities for repentance not taken. Oh, look to the Lord Jesus Christ now. For in him and in him alone is deliverance from sin and death and hell. But if our trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, then this verse before us gives us great comfort, gives us great assurance. For here is triple deliverance. He who has delivered us in saving us by his grace. He who delivers us in all the afflictions of this life. He will most assuredly deliver us completely and eternally, when he brings us safe at last to our eternal home in glory with him. Oh, may these things, particularly in the times in which we are living, be a great encouragement to our hearts, that in the Lord indeed we have this triple deliverance. Amen.